We shall turn to the part of God's Word which we read in the book of Judges, chapter 6. We shall read from verse 17. We can read from verse 16. And the Lord said unto him, Surely I will be with thee, and thou shalt smite the Midianites as one man. And he said unto him, If now I have found grace in thy sight, then show me a sign that thou talkest with me. Depart not hence, I pray thee, until I come unto thee, and bring forth my present, and set it before thee. And he said, I will tarry until thou come again. And we will go down to verse 22. So Judges chapter 6, verse 22, And when Gideon perceived that he was an angel of the Lord, Gideon said, Alas, O Lord God, for because I have seen an angel of the Lord face to face. And the Lord said unto him, Peace be unto thee, fear not, thou shalt not die. Then Gideon built an altar there unto the Lord, and called it Jehovah Shalom. Unto this day it is yet in Ophrah of the Abiezrites. Jehovah Shalom, the Lord send peace. The angel of the Lord spoke to Gideon, and this was no ordinary angel, as we considered last Wednesday evening. This was the angel of the Lord. He was the Lord himself. And he commissioned Gideon to help save his people Israel from the hand of the enemy, the Midianites, who invaded Israel perhaps annually and took all their crops and left nothing for them. So the people needed deliverance, and God was commissioning Gideon to be instrumental in relieving his people from the terrible destruction of the Midianites. The angel calls Gideon a mighty man of valor. He says in verse 12, The Lord is with thee, thou mighty man of valor. Of course, Gideon did not feel very mighty. He felt weak. He felt that he and his family were the least in Israel. But though Gideon had weak faith, at least at this point, God was going to strengthen him. And the Lord looked upon him, we read, verse 14, in mercy and love to Gideon, the Lord looked upon him and said, Go in this thy might, and thou shalt save Israel from the hand of the Midianites. Have not I sent thee? So last time we considered the authority of God in commissioning Gideon, and the anxiety of the believer in weakness, asking, if the Lord is with us, why is all of this happening? Why then is all this befallen us? Where be all his miracles and so on? Where's the evidence of God's power? Why is all of this taking place? And so this manifests the weakness of a believer. But again, the Lord gives strength, and he gives the assurance of it, and that's what we considered last time. In the third place, the assurance of strength. Well, here we see further confirmation given to Gideon to assure him that he is really being called, that the Lord will strengthen him, that what he is seeing and hearing from the angel of the Lord is no illusion, it's not his imagination, and the angel of the Lord spoke to him in truth and reality. And Gideon sees a remarkable display of God's power, so that he is given confirmation that he is being sent to help deliver God's people from the Midianites. And of course, this wonderful display through the fire consuming the offering, this display caused further anxiety in the heart of Gideon, because he is afraid for his life. He's seen an angel of the Lord. And yet we find here at the end of this passage the mercy of God willing to assure Gideon that all is well. Peace be unto thee. Fear not, thou shalt not die. So the Lord, Gideon is assured now, and he calls this altar that he builds as a memorial, Jehovah Shalom, which means the Lord send peace, or the Lord is peace. And so we have in the third place, as we'll consider this part of God's word with his help, the comfort of peace. So first of all, we consider the confirmation of God's power in this consuming of the flesh and the unleavened cakes in verse 21. Secondly, the consternation that Gideon had through fear of death. And thirdly, the comfort of peace. The confirmation, first, and the consternation, secondly, and thirdly, the comfort of peace. Jehovah Shalom, the Lord is peace. So first of all, the confirmation of God's power in this miracle, this display of power that Gideon saw. Gideon appears still to be uncertain who this messenger really was. This angel that sits under an oak in verse 11, and who speaks to Gideon, "The Lord is with thee, thou mighty man of valor." Who is this stranger? We're not to think that it was an angel with wings that appeared to Gideon. Otherwise, Gideon would have known that he was not an ordinary man. But instead, we find that he had a staff in his hand. Verse 21, "The angel of the Lord put forth the end of the staff that was in his hand, and what would the staff be but for walking?" He appeared to be a traveler, no doubt. And that's why Gideon says, I'll bring some food to you so that this traveler could eat and then carry some of it with him as he continued his journey. Well, Gideon did not know whether this man was only a man or a supernatural messenger. And to prove to himself that he was really a messenger of God to communicate a divine message, he suggests that this man would receive the food that he would prepare. And so he says, verse 17, "If now I have found grace in thy sight, then show me a sign that thou talkest with me. Show me a sign that thou talkest with me." You see how Gideon needed assurance. He wanted to be certain this was real. He desired assurance. Does this sound like yourself? The Lord's people don't want to be deceived. They know that's a real possibility. We are capable of deceiving ourselves. Have you ever thought of that? You could be going along and thinking all is well, and you're deceiving yourself. You're not being honest with yourself, or you really believe it, but it's false. And that's a frightening situation, a frightening discovery. And so Gideon, here to us, is a symbol of the, we would say, weak believer, or at least the believer who's very cautious and wants to know for sure that what he believes to be the case is really the case. God's people, they pray to God, "Show me a token for good. Confirm to me thy gracious word." And the Lord is merciful and ready to give assurance to God's people. And it's through his word. And so believers, willing to be honest, they're going to the word of God again and again, searching the scriptures. Are these things so? Are these things so in my own experience? Do I have the truth in my heart? How do I know? What is the evidence of it? They're not content to just rely upon some experience they had many years ago. They're not satisfied with the good opinion of others. As long as everybody else thinks I'm a Christian, I must be a Christian. My parents told me so. Oh, that is a shaky foundation. It's a false refuge. If that's what you're fleeing to for hope and safety, We need to know for sure that we are God's people. We need to know what the valid evidences are to point to us being God's people. And so Gideon here is seeking certainty. If now I have found grace in thy sight, then show me a sign that thou talkest with me. So he says, verse 18, depart not hence, I pray thee, until I come unto thee, and bring forth my present, and set it before thee. And he said, as the angel replied, I will tarry until thou come again. So Gideon wanted the messenger to stay where he was in that very place until Gideon had gone, prepared the food, and come back, and the angel would still be there, and he would receive the food. He would partake of the provision that Gideon would provide to him. He says he would bring back a present, verse 18. And this word present is also translated meat offering or gift, but also it's used to point to tribute that is offered to or brought to a king. So it means a present or a gift. This would be Gideon's gift, and if the angel received it, it would be a sign to him that he really is talking to Gideon. This is truth, and that he's not going to leave as if nothing happened, but he would still be there. He would still be there. After all, it would take some time to prepare all this, to kill a goat and roast it, and bake the unleavened cakes. So that would no doubt be a good sign to Gideon that the angel was still there and ready to receive the food that he provided. So he brings back an ephah of flour, the flesh he put in a basket, and he put the broth in a pot and brought it out unto him under the oak and presented it. An ephah of flour, we gather, is two-thirds of a bushel. Some say about 20 pounds of flour. I read somewhere else that it was double that, so it must have been a lot of flour that was used to bake these unleavened cakes, which he would put in a handbasket and give to the angel that he considered to be a traveler so that he could carry it off with him. But the angel of the Lord directed Gideon to a different kind of activity. Verse 20. And the angel of God said unto him, take the flesh and the unleavened cakes, and lay them upon this rock, and pour out the broth. And he did so. Think of that. Gideon has prepared this food for the angel. Now the angel is saying, put it on the rock and pour out the broth. Instead of eating the broth now, he pours it out on the rock. Well, what was the rock? Well, probably it was part of the wine press in which Gideon was threshing the wheat. A wine press was a square or circular pit carved into a rock, and the grapes were crushed in that pit. So the rock was probably the wine press or part of it that Gideon was threshing the wheat in. And the angel puts forth the end of his staff that was in his hand, and touched the flesh and the unleavened cakes, and there rose up fire out of the rock and consumed the flesh and the unleavened cakes. So the traveler's staff is used to touch the food on the rock, and fire proceeds. Fire issues forth, consuming all the provision that Gideon had brought to the angel. And it was at that moment that the angel disappeared. We are not told that, like in the case of Manoah and his wife, when they offered up a gift and the fire consumed it, that the angel actually jumped into the flames and ascended into heaven. We're not told that that's what took place here, but simply the angel vanished. And the angel of the Lord, we read, then the angel of the Lord departed out of his sight. And so Gideon knew, he was assured now that this was a divine communication to him, that he was truly being called of the Lord to help deliver his people from the enemy. He had questioned, where are the miracles? If God is with us, why is the enemy oppressing us, and where are the miracles that our fathers told us of? Well, now he sees one. He sees a miracle. He gets supernatural confirmation that God is with him. And God is able to confirm to us his truth. Confirm to me thy gracious word. Again, we go to the word. The miracles are there still before us in the word of God. We're not to seek a sign from heaven. We have a more sure word of prophecy. Confirm to me thy gracious word, which I did gladly hear. We have heard it before. And we ask God to confirm it to us again. Even to thy servant, Lord, who is devoted to thy fear. We can't expect confirmation. We can't expect assurance if we don't have the fear of the Lord in our hearts. How we should seek that reverence and that submission to God's authority and draw near to God, ready to carry out his will. So Gideon has sought after confirmation, and God mercifully gave it to him. And yet, we see here in this narrative that Gideon is filled with consternation. He gets confirmation, but at the same time, he's alarmed. And why is that? Well, in the second place, the consternation through fear of death. Fear of death. He says, verse 22, "And when Gideon perceived that he was an angel of the Lord, Gideon said, 'Alas, O Lord God, for because I have seen an angel of the Lord face to face.'" He now has no doubt that it's a divine messenger. He knows all very well that it's the angel of the Lord, and that's what's troubling him. That's why he's frightened. It's almost as if from one extreme to the other. But the reason is because it was a common belief that anyone who saw God would die. This is the angel of the Lord. It's the Lord himself speaking to him. He says, "Alas, O Lord God, for because I have seen an angel of the Lord face to face." Remember when Jacob wrestled with that man, it turned out to be the Lord himself. Afterwards, he was amazed. And he called the name of the place Peniel, "For I have seen God face to face, and my life is preserved. I'm still alive." And here is Gideon. He's not so certain he's going to remain alive. "Alas, woe is me. How can I stand now?" He's filled with amazement and dismay. And remember, the Lord himself said to Moses in Exodus chapter 33, verse 20, "Thou canst not see my face, for there shall no man see me and live." So God is saying that no man can see him and live. But of course, Moses did see God face to face, but it was not God's essential glory. It was the glory of God, as it were, through a veil. But now you remember that the same shock and reaction was experienced by Manoah when they saw the angel of the Lord. We read that when the flame went up toward heaven, the angel of the Lord ascended in the flame of the altar, and Manoah and his wife looked on it and fell on their faces to the ground. But the angel of the Lord did no more appear to Manoah and to his wife. Then Manoah knew that he was an angel of the Lord, and Manoah said unto his wife, "We shall surely die, because we have seen God." But it's always interesting to consider Manoah's wife's response with sanctified common sense, that if the Lord were pleased to kill us, he would not have received a burnt offering and a meat offering at our hands, neither would he have showed us all these things, nor would as at this time have told us such things as these. Why would the Lord show us these wonderful things if he intended to put us to death? And surely the Lord's people should use such kind of reasoning from Scripture to remind ourselves that the Lord will never leave his people, that if he has given us strength in the past, he will give us strength in the future, because he has promised that he will never leave us nor forsake us. If he has been kind to us and comforted us at one time in our lives, and yet now we're feeling troubled and distant from the Lord, well, we should reason. God doesn't change. We change. We have ups and downs, but there are no ups and downs in God's love toward us. His love doesn't wax and wane as ours does. And though we may not feel his love, yet he will never deprive us of his love. That is God's own word to us. It's not just our reasoning. We may be feeling low and God may be trying us, but he will never forsake us. And there may be other things that give us confusion of mind, fill us with consternation, amazement, so that we're hindered and we're thrown into confusion. Satan may be tempting us with a multitude of thoughts, distracting us. And even like Gideon here, or the psalmist in Psalm 77, when we consider God, the Holy One, we may be filled with amazement and be frightened. I remembered God and was troubled. I complained, and my spirit was overwhelmed. But you see, perhaps the reason for that is that we are not taking into view all the attributes of God, all of his perfections. We're to think, yes, of his holiness and of his justice, but also of his mercy and his goodness, his love, and his truth. His truth in that he will be always true to his word, fulfilling his promises to his people. Why do we become afraid if we're the Lord's people? Why? Why are we troubled? Why are we afraid of death? A poor, weak child of God will say, because of my failings, because of my sins. But is it the case that your goodness and your consistency will bring you to heaven? Oh, no, never. Well, then let us not be inconsistent in our reasoning. Our failings will not deprive us of God's love. Our goodness will not win us a place for us in heaven. What brings us to heaven is the finished work of Christ, what Christ has done for sinners. The love of God to us never fails. His mercy never ends. Christ has made a way by his finished work so that we have access into heaven. We are justified once and for all by his blood. So if we have truly relied upon the merits of Christ, the access is there and will never be closed. We have the certainty of that in the Word of God. So, yes, the Lord's people may have the fear of death. They may be in bondage because God's wrath makes them afraid, and God sets our sins, our secret sins, before the brightness of his face. And the Lord's people know that very well. And they're conscious of innumerable failings, which troubles their minds. And so they may be, through fear of death, all their lifetime, or much of their lifetime, subject to bondage. But who can take away the fear of death? And how does he do so? It is through his death, the death of Christ, that through death, Jesus Christ might destroy him that had the power of death, that is the devil, and deliver them who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. It is by trusting in Christ that we get deliverance from bondage. going to Christ who has purchased peace, that we are brought into a state of peace and we continue to enjoy the sense of peace in our souls. And with the Lord's help, we consider finally in the third place the comfort of peace. The comfort of peace. And when Gideon perceived that he was an angel of the Lord, Gideon said, "Alas, O Lord God, for because I have seen an angel of the Lord face to face," verse 23, "and the Lord said unto him, Peace be unto thee, fear not, thou shalt not die." Then Gideon built an altar there unto the Lord and called it Jehovah Shalom. Unto this day it is yet in Ophrah of the Abiezrites. See how the Lord is ready to assure Gideon. Again, peace be unto thee. God himself speaks to him. The angel is gone, but the Lord still speaks. Perhaps he hears God's voice in his mind and heart and feelings. Peace be unto thee. Just as the Lord Jesus said to his disciples when Jesus appeared to them in the upper room when the doors were shut, the disciples were assembled for fear of the Jews. Jesus came and stood in the midst and saith unto them, Peace be unto you. And when he had so said, he showed unto them his hands and his side. Then were the disciples glad. Then were the disciples glad. When? When they saw the Lord. And you and I will be glad when we see the Lord, when we get a sight of Christ, when we see his pierced hands and feet and side, pierced for the shedding of his blood, the pouring out of his blood, to make atonement for the soul, to reconcile the sinner to God. God can speak peace to us as well. Peace be unto thee. Fear not. Do not be anxious and troubled. But of course, we should have the fear of the Lord. We just heard a sermon on that, you might say. By the fear of the Lord, men depart from evil. And yet, God says, fear not. And we read that a time and again, fear not. Of course, the answer is there's two different kinds of fear. One is a slavish fear, a dread of God that makes us run away from him. That's not the fear that we need. The other is the filial fear, the fear that is childlike towards a parent, which motivates us to come to God and serve God. We're not given the spirit of fear or terror or cowardice or timidity. The apostle speaks of that in 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 7. God has not given us that kind of fear, the fear that brings us to bondage and makes us shrink back and run away and hide. No, God has given us a spirit of power and of love and of a sound mind. This is what we should pray for, not the spirit that leads to bondage, that mere awakened conscience and the terror of the law, which makes us shrink back from God. We need the spirit of adoption whereby we cry, Abba, Father, and how we should pray that the Holy Spirit would work in us this childlike disposition to draw near to God as children to a Father able and ready to help us. God assures Gideon and assures his people, Peace be unto thee, fear not, thou shalt not die. Again, he assures him, you're not going to die. There was one person who said these words as we were thinking about it in preparation, almost these very words, and it was a lie. Satan told Eve, you shall not surely die. If these words are taken from the devil, it's false. And so if we trust in anything for salvation apart from Christ, it's a false refuge. If we rely on our works, if we rely upon philosophy or whatever it is apart from Christ, we're deluded. It's a dream. It's imagination, a false hope. Satan is telling us, you're not going to die. But if we're trusting in the Lord Jesus Christ, He speaks to us these words, and they're words of infallible truth. You shall not die. He that believeth on Him is not condemned. The Lord Jesus tells us plainly He is the faithful and true witness for all those who come to Christ. All who believe in Jesus, all who run to Him for salvation. He tells us in His word, verily, verily, amen, amen. I say unto you, he that heareth my word and believeth on Him that sent me hath everlasting life and shall not come into condemnation. You shall not die, but is passed from death unto life. Christ came to give life. I am come that they might have life and that they might have it more abundantly. He brings you not just to be confirmed in your feelings about peace. He brings you into a state of peace, a relationship of peace. He gives you a firm foundation of peace. It's not a shaky foundation. It's not a false refuge that will crumble before your eyes. A firm foundation. Other foundation can no man lay than that is laid, which is Jesus Christ. And so, just as Jerusalem is, remember, it means the foundation of peace. Christ is the foundation of peace. And Gideon builds an altar to the Lord and calls it Jehovah Shalom. The Lord is peace. Peace be unto thee. He has these words echoing in his mind. He cannot help thinking of them. It confirms him. It consoles him. It gives him strength. And he builds an altar and gives it that name, Jehovah Shalom, which memorializes that peace that God conveyed to his soul. And it remained in that location until the day in which this part of God's word was written. So the altar wasn't built for a sacrifice, but for remembrance, like the Lord's Supper. The Lord's Supper is not a sacrifice. It's a memorial, a commemoration of the Lord's death, which we look forward to in His will, to commemorate the sacrifice of Christ, and to that in God's mercy to us it would be an occasion of receiving grace, experiencing more of His love and strengthening and nourishing our souls. But we need to look beyond the symbol to Christ Himself, the Lord Jesus Christ, who made peace through the blood of His cross. And if we're feeling troubled, full of consternation, we're not going to get relief from the world. It may be a temporary tranquilizer, give us a few feelings of peace to calm our emotions with beautiful music or a diversion of some kind. But the trouble will come back. The anxiety will come back. The consternation will come back. But Christ Himself is the foundation of true and lasting peace. Jehovah Shalom, the Lord, the great I Am, He is our peace. Jesus, who is Jehovah, He died on the cross to reconcile sinners to God, bringing them into a state and relationship characterized by peace, so that in Christ we're no longer enemies, we're His friends. We're brought into this comfortable, favorable relationship in terms of peace and harmony and love. And it's all through Christ. The cross of Christ. Go to the cross, friend. Look to the blood of Jesus. The cross, as somebody has put it, creates peace. Christ established peace by His blood. But the cross also speaks peace. When we look to Christ, we get a view of Christ. Peace is conveyed to our souls by the work of the Spirit. Yes, we must never forget that. The Spirit opens our eyes. He gives us a fresh view of Christ crucified. And we feel peace in our souls. Jehovah Shalom, the Lord is peace. The Lord is peace. The words are Jehovah Shalom, Lord, peace. And the verb has to be supplied. It can be the Lord sends peace, or the Lord gives peace, or simply, as we prefer, the Lord is peace. Because that's what we read in Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 14, speaking of Christ, for he is our peace. Jesus is our peace. We will not have peace unless we have Christ. Lay hold of him. Go to him. He's able to sustain us in the worst troubles, even though the storm may be raging outside us as the rain is falling right now. We have peace within, in our souls, composure, so that the consternation is gone. Truly, friends, Christ gives us a peace that passeth all understanding. God's people know it in a measure. They pray for it more and more, the peace that passeth all understanding. So may the Holy Spirit draw each of us to Christ. That's what we need, the Holy Spirit to draw us, that we would come to Jesus, look to him, run to him, go to him. Jehovah Shalom, the Lord is peace, and we will experience that peace in our own souls. May he bless his word. Let us pray.